We are continuing our journey through the Old Testament book of Exodus, the Gospel according to Moses. We're actually down to our last couple. I think we have two more after this. Today we're in chapter 33 of Exodus, and today's message is Show Me Your Glory. Show Me Your Glory. Exodus 33 describes Israel's situation that they put themselves in after they created the golden calf and they worshiped the golden calf. God has shown them great mercy in Israel. I'm sorry, mercy and grace towards them, yet they have so quickly have turned away from them. And now God threatens to fulfill his promise to Abraham and to the patriarchs, send them to the promised land, but he threatens that he will not go with them or that they will go to the promised land without them. And so that is the situation that we find ourselves in. When I was young, 8, 10, 12 years old, I was walking home and I had these four or five older boys from the neighborhood start picking on me. First of all, I was smaller than all of them. I was short and kind of chubby at the time, and these guys were all bigger and bigger than me, and they felt powerful, picking on little Davy Taylor. So I did what any young boy who's fearful would do that has an older brother. I went and got my older brother, Scott, and we went back to them on the asphalt playground at St. Casimir's Church in Lansing, Michigan. And we went back there and had a conversation with them. And my whole posture and countenance had radically changed because now my adult brother was behind me. I was fearless. I was going to take no prisoners. Things radically changed because my brother was with me, because of my brother's presence there with me. Gave me a sense of security, gets a sense of confidence, a sense of I am not alone and I can take on whatever I face in this moment. Israel is kind of in that same place, and they were, God had said he was going to go take them to the promised land. He was going to lead them to the promised land, but because of their great sin, God is threatening to send them to the promised land to give them all the blessing, except for the greatest blessing, the blessing of his presence. So let's listen to Exodus 20 or 33 as it is read for us.
Exodus 33, 1 through 22.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way."
When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you.' So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb.
Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent.
Moses said to the Lord,
"You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people."
The Lord replied,
"My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest."
Then Moses said to him,
"If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?"
And the Lord said to Moses,
"I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name."
Then Moses said,
"Now, show me your glory."
And the Lord said,
"I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live."
Then the Lord said,
"There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by."
So here's my big idea, my main point. More than anything else, we need God's presence in our lives. More than anything else, more than all your problems solved, more than all your needs or felt needs, desires, longings, dreams, more than anything else in life, you and I need God's presence in our lives. I've divided chapter 33 into two sections. Verses 1 through 11 describe God, the disastrous word, and then verses 12 through 23 describe Moses' prayer. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I thank you that the great promise to your covenant people from beginning to end, from the beginning of the Bible to end, Revelation, is that I will be with you. And Lord, that's not just a promise of comfort, but that's a promise of protection, of provision, and power. And so, Lord, we pray that you would come now by your presence and manifest your presence in this way, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see your goodness to us, that we would see the value and the infinite worth of your presence with us, that we would long and desire for more of your power and your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at that first point, a disastrous word, in verses 1 through 11. So God has, again, God promises that he's going to send Israel to the promised land, but he's not going to go with them. He describes them as a stiff-necked people who have alienated them from themselves. Do you know where the word stiff-necked or that phrase comes from? Have you ever worked with a farm animal, or have you ever worked with a dog? Our dog, when she does not want to go somewhere, she stiffens up to let you know that she's not going to go there, that she is in charge, that she is resisting what we want. An animal like a cattle or a cow, when it does not want to go, it will stiffen its neck. because it's resisting what you want it to do. God describes his people as a stiff-necked people. That is, they resist him. They're rebellious. They are opposition to him, which is a characteristic of a cow, which is, I think, prophetically, why they created a golden calf. Because they were really making a god in their own image. So God will not go with Israel is an act of both judgment and mercy, because God says, or God is concerned that he's not going to go with them because he does not want to consume them. The storyline of the Bible, from beginning to end, answers this problem. How can a holy God dwell amongst a sinful people? It's why Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden and why God threatens to send Israel to the promised land without him. One commentator said it this way: they were still booked for the promised land, but God canceled his reservation. They can have all the earthly blessings of God that he provides for them, but he will not send them or give them the blessing of God himself. I sometimes hear people talk about heaven this way. They look forward to the blessing of family, of friends, but they do not, or they neglect to mention God being there, God's presence being there. Heaven is heaven primarily because God is there. If you and I do not long for God in this life, we will be disappointed in heaven, because heaven is all about God. It's all about his presence. It's all... Revelation chapter 4 describes the throne room of heaven. It is in the center of heaven. Everything is focused on God and the Lamb. If you do not long for heaven in this life, you will be disappointed in heaven for all eternity, if you get there. Because if you don't long for Jesus here, if you don't long for God, is it indicative that you don't have any desire, that you don't have any faith in him? Because part of faith is a longing for more of God in your life. Psalm 16:11 says this: you make known to me the path of life. There is a path that leads to life, and only God will make that known to you. If you are looking for life in anything but God, or derivative of God, all the blessings that he provides, if you are looking for life, for your significance, for your satisfaction, for meaning in life apart from God, you are going to be sorely disappointed. And he says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. I shared this last week, I think. In God's presence there is fullness of joy. Part of being reconciled to God, being united with him, having union with Christ, is joy. A hallmark, central, significant marker of the Christian life is joy. It says, in his presence, that is, in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. You know what? In eternity, heaven is just a temporary place. The new creation is our permanent dwelling place. But in eternity, your capacity to experience the fullness of joy will just grow larger and larger. Eternity is a dynamic place. It is not a static place. That's why in Ephesians 2:7 it says, it will take all eternity for God to pour out the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. That means that every moment in eternity, you will experience more of the richness of his grace than you did in the previous moment. That means it only gets better. That should be mind-boggling. That should excite you. I mean, so I was listening to some podcasts this last week, and they were talking about how people are looking for meaningfulness in life, and Disney has created these suburbs around their parks. And they sell these Disney-themed houses for not just millions, but millions of dollars. And people talk about the significance that they find in being in a Disney-themed house. And they get to go to Disneyland. I mean, these are people that have lots of money that have no other purpose in life but to center their life around Disney. Now, how vacuous is that? Now, I saw Disney when I was growing up. I liked Disney for the most part. But my life does not revolve around Disney. What was my point? Oh, there's fullness of joy. All the things that we pursue, the lesser gods, the idols in our lives, is our attempt to find joy in anything and everything besides God. Fight to find your joy in God. For all that God is and he promises to be in Jesus. Okay, so that's a fullness of joy. That's what I was talking about. And at your right hands are pleasures evermore. The right hands is the place of privilege, being next to the King. Again, if you don't long for Jesus here, you are not going to enjoy heaven. More than anything else that you and I need, we need God's presence in our lives. So when the Bible talks about God's presence, it talks about his presence, the promise of his presence. His presence is always there. God is omnipresent. That is, he's all places at all times. But there is a sense in when God manifests his presence. That is, it's tangible. You sense it. You feel it. You experience it. That can happen while you're reading the Bible. And what the Puritans say was that your heart grows warm, that your affections, your desires increase. It may be... It probably is every Sunday under my preaching, right? You're feeling the presence of God mediated through the Word of God. It may be just during worship where you sense his presence, that his nearness. It may be out in creation where you're just looking and enjoying God's creation and you have this sense of God's presence. And this disastrous word that God will send them to the promised land, but he will not go with them, leads Israel to some form of repentance. They're mourning and they will not put on their ornaments, which is probably the jewelry that they plundered from the Egyptians. And maybe it has idolatrous connotations in Genesis 35. There's same kind of language is used. And so maybe they're mourning because God won't go with them. So they're not dressing up. They're taking off their jewelry as a sign of repentance. One more indication of the loss of God's presence is that the tent of meeting is outside the camp. Now, this is not the tabernacle, which will be built, which will be in the center of the camp of Israel with all the tribes around it. This is a makeshift tent called the tent of meeting that is outside the camp in which God meets with Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then when we see at the end of chapter 33, when Moses says, show me your glory, God says, you can't see my face and live, because no one can see my face and live, right? So how can Moses speak to God face to face, yet no one can see God's face and live? That's a tension you'll just have to live with. I'm not going to tell you. Well, what it means is that when someone speaks to somebody face to face, when you speak to somebody face to face, what are you doing? You're getting right there, and you're talking to them like, It's a picture of intimacy. It's a picture of a friendship. It's a picture of someone talking to them. If you want to talk to somebody, you want to have a personal conversation, an intimate conversation, you don't text them, right? Texting is not for confrontation. It's not for intimate conversations. It's just relaying information. So Israel wanted God on their own terms. So they built this golden calf and they worshiped this golden calf. And instead of getting closer to God, they got less of God. Let me tell you something. You pursue God on your own terms, you will not find God. You'll find less of God. You'll not find more of God. You'll find less of God. Our culture, we like to create gods in our own image. Why? Because they're palatable, because they're tolerable, because they will accept us the way we want to be accepted, whether it's right or wrong. That's always a bad deal. It's always a bad choice, a bad decision. So when God threatens Israel, threatens to give them the promised land, but not go with them, Moses turns to prayer. Do you know one of the things that I find characteristic in Moses' life is two things, actually. I noticed last night, is Moses, when he's in a conflict, when he's in distress, whenever there's a situation, he turns to God in prayer. That's his pattern. Do you turn to God in prayer when life is hard, when life is difficult? Do you go to the one who can give you help, that can give you the resources that you need, or do you try to figure it out on your own? The second thing I noticed today, last night, is Moses says, please, to God. I've never put two and two together. I raised my kids to say please. I tell everybody else to say please, but I don't remember if I've ever said, please, God. Maybe when I was dating Karen. Maybe I said, please, God. Please. She's much better than I am. Do you say please to God? Who does that? Okay, well, some of us are holier than others. Some of us are more intimate with God than others. So Moses makes three requests. The first request is, be with me. Look at verses 12 and 13. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. That's really found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found grace or favor in your sight, please show me your ways that I may know you in order that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. So Moses is saying to the Lord, who is this angel? He's an unnamed angel. I don't know who he is and who you're sending with me, and I'm not sure what this means. And what Moses is asking, he's asking God or making a request to God based upon what God has already said to him. It is always a good decision to pray according to God's word, what God has already told us. You're always in a good track of prayer if you're praying scripture. Moses uses the language of knowing intimacy with God and finding grace in God or before God. This is those five or six times each. And so then he asks, please show me your ways. It's Moses' way of saying, would you be with me? We know God by knowing his ways, his laws, and his word. Moses is asking, will you be with me? I want to know you. I want you to go with me. If I know you better, I have assurance on the way. When you and I know God better, when we know God personally, we know God intimately, we know his ways, we can have assurance and confidence how he's going to act, how he's going to respond. If you don't know God, you don't know how he's going to respond. If you don't know the nature or the character of God, you cannot have confidence how he's going to respond. Moses is asking to know God or to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. He wants more grace. This is what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless men or people and lose your stability. He's talking about following false doctrine or false truths and losing your stability. But then he draws a contrast. But in contrast to that, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Let me just ask you, are you growing in grace? You're only growing in grace when you're growing in knowledge, because knowledge and grace are linked together. You can't grow in grace unless you're growing in knowledge. If you want to know God's word, if we want to know God's words, it's because we want to know God. If we have no interest in knowing God's word, it's because we have no interest in knowing God. Let me tell you, if you and I are not passionate about getting into our Bibles, about knowing our Bibles, about understanding our Bibles, it's because, among other things, that ultimately we're not passionate about knowing God. Some of us don't like to read. I know that. You can listen to Scripture. Some of you don't like to think hard, so you don't want to read books or theology or biblical theology or just books about the Bible. But let me tell you something. You and I do what we want to do. You may not want to read the Bible, but you need to know and understand the Bible. You can't change your wanter, but you can go to the resources that will change your wanter. See, I don't wake up every morning thinking, oh, I get to study the Bible today. Oh, I get to read the Bible today. No, I go and I say, I need Jesus, so I'm going to spend time in the Word, because the Word is what softens my heart. The Word is what enlivens my heart and my affections and my desires for Jesus. So I go to Him. I read, want to know and understand the Bible more, because the more I understand God, the way He works, His ways, the more my desires and my affections grow towards Him and for Him. And the more my affections grow towards Him and for Him, the less sin has a grip on my heart. So take baby steps. If you're not reading your Bible, start reading your Bible. If you're not praying, start praying. Go to somebody and ask them to help you. God graciously answers Moses' request, and He says, I will be with you and I will give you rest. My presence will go with you, and when my presence is with you, you will be at rest. How many of you need rest today? There is no real or lasting rest apart from knowing God is with you. I remember in 2003, we came up to Homer to go. I came up to Alaska to go salmon fishing. And I found this church in Homer, Alaska, which I didn't know about, looking for a pastor. And we started interacting with the lead elder at that time over the phone, Karen and I did, with him and his wife. And then we came up and met with them. And pretty soon it became obvious that God was calling us up here. And I remember going to the CEO of the hospital that I was working at, in Queen of Angels Hospital in Los Angeles, California, right downtown. And I told him what I was doing. He says, you're doing what? You're going where? You're giving up this executive director position in the hospital to do this? Actually, it was the COO. The CEO, when the CEO heard about it, he goes, oh, I've been to Homer. It's the Alaska capital of, I'm sorry, it is the halibut capital of the world, and I've gone fishing there. See, I could abandon everything. I could abandon my career. I could abandon my home, everything I knew about my life in Southern California, Karen leaving her family in Southern California because we believe God's presence was with us and would go with us. More than anything else, you and I need God's presence in our lives. Mothers, you need God's presence in your life. Fathers, you need God's presence in your life. Employers, business owner, you need God's presence in your life. Employees, you need God's presence in your life. More than anything else in your life, you need God's presence in our lives, your life. That may be why some of us are so restless about life and about family, about work, because we don't really believe, we don't really know that God will be with you. You don't believe that. You don't think that, so you fret. It's a lot like a child. There may be all sorts of scary situations that children face, but if they know dad and mom will be there, holding their hands, everything's going to be okay. Every parent that comes to CCC that is new, most parents know this when they drop their kids off at children's church, right? You're not going to leave me. He said, look, you're not going to leave me. And then when you try to back out, they give that knowing call. Ah! If you scream loud enough and you get emotional enough, what's the parent is going to do? This is just the mother, right? Ooh, I'll stay here for God's presence is God's protection, God's provision, and God's power in our lives. But Moses wants more than God to be with him. He says, his second request is that God be with us. His first request is God be with me. His second request is God be with us. Look at verse 16. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight and I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct and I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth? It's an amazing statement. Your presence is what makes us distinct. What sets Israel apart from all the other nations is not where they're from, not the way they looked, not their pedigree. It's but that God was with them more than anything else in life. That you and I need is God's presence in our lives. How many of us could really say, this is what makes me distinct? This is what makes us distinct. God is with me. God is with us. Do you really believe that when you leave here? Every Sunday, do you believe God is with me? God is for me. God loves me and God cares for me. And God promises to go with me, which is provision in my life, which is protection and his power in my life. Karen's parents has a tradition of when it's your birthday that you get this plate that says you are special. Isn't that what most of us are looking for in life, right? To know that we're special to somebody, to a parent, to a spouse. Here's the reality with God, is that we are special. Not because we're special, because he is special. Not because we're good, but because he's good. Not because we deserve it, but in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it. For Moses, the journey to the promised land without God's presence is unacceptable. For him, it is better to remain in the desert with God's presence than the promised land without God's presence. And God graciously answers Moses' second request in verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. So Moses is 2 for 2. So he makes this bold, even audacious request. He says, you're going to go with me. You're going to go with us. So I'm going to go for broke. Show me your glory. Verse 18. Moses said, please, please, show me your glory. Moses has seen God's glory in the burning bush. in the staff that turned into a snake, in the plagues, in the parting of the Red Sea, in God's provision in the wilderness, the theophany at Mount Sinai, but Moses wants more. He isn't satisfied with God's past revelation of his glory. He wants more. He wants to experience a fuller picture of who God is. He wants to see God like he talks to God face to face. And again, that's that metaphor of intimacy, of knowledge. But Moses cannot fully see God in his glory and live. You and I may be able to see and feel the rays of the sun. We may be able to stare intently at a shadow cast by the sun, but it is not good to stare at the sun directly. After 90 seconds, the retina is damaged without any protection looking at the sun. Moses cannot see God, so God reveals himself, but he also conceals himself so that Moses will only get a glimpse of God. And so we see this in verses 19 through 23. Look at verse 19 through 23. And Moses said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand in the rock. And while my glory passes over, I will put you in a cleft of the rock or in a hole or maybe a cavern or a cave. And I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but not my face. My face shall not be seen. The answer to the dilemma of how can a holy God dwell amongst a sinful people is God's goodness displayed in his grace and mercy. God chose Israel, and he will fulfill his covenant promises, not because of their goodness, but because of his goodness displayed in his name and in his character. God is free to be gracious to whom he will be gracious to. And he is free to display his mercy to whom he chooses. And he has freely chosen Israel to be his people. God chose Israel despite their sinfulness. God chose to be gracious and merciful to Israel despite their sinfulness. God chose to make a covenant with Israel despite their sinfulness. And God will uphold his covenant with them despite their sinfulness. God will be gracious to whom he will be gracious, and God will be merciful to whom he will show mercy. That's the goodness of God displayed in his grace and his mercy. So how do we respond? God's goodness, his great assurance to you and me today. His goodness displayed in his grace, his mercy is for all of God's people, those who are struggling, those who are weak in faith, those who recognize their own sinfulness and flee to Jesus Christ. You may wonder, how can God love you as sinful as you are? Why would God show this goodness, this grace and mercy to me? God's goodness is his freedom to be gracious and to whom he will be gracious to, and to be merciful to whom he will be merciful to. God's word to you today is, our sinfulness will not stop God's goodness towards you in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, God lavishes his goodness on you. God lavishes his goodness on you, and his goodness is displayed in his grace and his mercy. God's grace is his empowering presence. God's grace is Jesus Christ, and his mercy is God's compassion towards those who are pitiful. All that God is and promises to be for us is found by faith in Jesus Christ. And it is as you look to him that you find all that God is and promises to be for us. And here's the beauty of the gospel, is that we become like him as we look to him. We become like him as we behold him. We become like him as we become enamored by him. So let me encourage us to make war with our own sinfulness by fighting to find superior satisfaction in Jesus Christ, to see and savor the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if you want to see God's glory, look no farther than Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, we have seen the glory of God. Full of grace and truth, John says. Or Paul says, we have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we find God's presence in our lives now in Jesus Christ. And so let me again just encourage us, more than anything else, we need God's presence in our lives. So as we move to the Lord's Supper, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, have put your faith in Jesus Christ, and are part of a local church, you are welcome to share the Lord's Supper with us. So as we prepare our hearts and our minds for the Lord's Supper, let me encourage you today to rest in the goodness of God, to rest in the grace and mercy that's found in Jesus Christ. Rest in his presence, that he promises never to leave us nor to forsake us. And God's presence, remember, is his protection and his provision and his power in our lives. And so Jesus, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. Everything that I've said today is reality because of what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago to give up his life, to shed his blood and to the breaking of his body for your sin and for my sin. But that doesn't take care of our past. That gives us hope for the future. Because all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So that gives us great hope, great assurance, great confidence that his presence goes with us as you leave here today. His presence to provide for you. His presence to protect you. And his presence and his power to empower you. And so come to the Lord's table today. Eat of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ to find strength, to find sustenance, to find refreshment in the goodness of God displayed in his grace and his mercy. Let me close us in prayer and then we'll do our doxology. Father, I just pray for your presence to go with us. Lord, that you would protect us spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Lord, that you would provide for us all the resources we need in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you would fill us with your spirit afresh and anew. Lord, so that we have power by faith to live out the calling that you have for us, Lord. Lord, change our wanter so that we want you more and sin less. And Lord, that we drive us to yourself and your word. to shape us, that we would be a people who are shaped by your word through your spirit. Woo over us, Lord. Refresh us and renew us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and the power of his spirit this week.